God's Wisdom for Rearing Children in our series on Proverbs on the Family. Many parents today need wisdom on rearing their children. Jake Coyle's review of the new movie Michael about the career of the king of pop Michael Jackson details the father-son drama where Michael's father, Joe Jackson, forcefully drills his children into becoming the Jackson 5 and whips Michael with his belt to make him produce stellar performances. You know, it's interesting, when Michael was having all his success, I had no idea that he was undergoing that kind of pressure from his father in his home. But it's amazing that that young man was able to produce as he did. But such harsh treatment of children by parents is a big concern today. Our state senate is considering a bill from the state house that would require homeschooling parents to give some accountability to the Department of Children and Families due to the terrible mistreatment of two children who were removed from public schools under false claims that they would be homeschooled. The fault really does not lie with homeschooling parents in general, but with the Department of Children and Families for failing to follow up on problems to which it had been alerted in the cases of both of those children. However, the question still arises as to how parents should be rearing their children. The psychology.town website on November 11, posted the article, "The Impacts of Child-Rearing Practices on Behavioral Problems," noting problematical ways some parents approach child-rearing. Some parents try the authoritarian model, where the parent holds himself up as a domineering ruler over the child to make him fully comply with the parent's every wish. Though a child will initially be compliant with that kind of a model, in the long run, this method of child-rearing can lead to low self-esteem and higher reactionary aggressiveness or even shyness in a child. Some parents try the permissive style, where the parent allows for full freedom of expression in the child. However, this model provides little structure and leads to a lack of self-control and a belief by the child that he's entitled by others around him to be well-treated under all circumstances by everybody else throughout his life. Still other parents employ the uninvolved model, where the child is emotionally neglected as there is minimal engagement between the parent and child. However, that method produces serious developmental problems in the child. So we ask, does God's wisdom equip parents to rear their children well? And if so, how? Though God created the first man and woman without sin, when the first man, Adam, fell into sin in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, that fall led to serious behavioral problems in Adam's offspring, seen when Adam's eldest son, Cain, murdered his younger brother, Abel, in Genesis chapter 4, 1-8. It's interesting, just one generation away from Adam and Eve, when God had created them, you have one son murdering another one. And of course, this situation kept expanding and kept multiplying, and eventually God had to destroy the entire world. Otherwise, the human race was going to destroy itself. So God's wisdom, his chokmah in Hebrew, or fixed eternal moral order for success and blessing versus sinful failure, applies to rearing children in proverbs that are scattered throughout the book of Proverbs. So we've collected those proverbs and reviewed them and their applications for our insight as follows. I have gone ahead and typed out a copy of each one of those proverbs, so I'll be able to read them as I go through this. First of all, the book of Proverbs provides guidance on parenting young children in the home as follows. A young child needs a good start in life where his parents discern his God-given bents in life so that they guide the child in the proper way for developing and using those God-given bents. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way," or in the mouth, actually in the mouth of his way, that's to rub a date poultice on the roof of a newborn like a midwife does to accentuate his sucking actions, to enhance his sucking action while taking his mother's milk. "Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." I want to explain that verse. Very important verse. Proverbs 22:6a in the King James Version reads, "Train up a child in the way he should go." But the literal translation for train up is rub the palate in Hebrew. Rub the palate, and this would be rubbing a palate of a newborn with a date poultice, which is very tart, like a midwife did to stress the natural tendency of the infant to suck so he can nurse vigorously for his health. The Jews found out that as soon as a baby was born, if they could get that infant to start nursing from the mother immediately, they would end up having a healthier life. Now, we since have found out that the colostrum that the mother gives first from the breast is full of helpful things for the infant, which enables the infant to have a strong immune system throughout life. If the child doesn't get that, he's disadvantaged as he goes into the life. And the Hebrew word is hanok, or hanak. It's the imperative form of hanak. So the verse then teaches that a parent should stress the right way for a child to express his God-given bents in life at the earliest stages of life. If this occurs, even in old age, the child will still retain the behavior. I heard one time of a six-month-old boy who his mother found lying on the floor looking up at the underside of a washing machine as it was working. And the boy was absolutely, and he stayed there by the hour watching that machine. Come to find out he was a genius. He's a mechanical genius. And he was absorbed in this. And so the parents started directing the child in the proper way to be a good mechanical genius. And he became a tremendous engineer in that particular realm. Some children have a unique capacity for music. I've heard of situations where mothers will sit down as the baby is still within them before the birth, and they start playing the piano, and all of a sudden the baby starts jumping erratically. And come to find out that the baby is highly gifted in music, and the baby is responding to that in the womb itself. So these are characteristics that parents need to watch out for and then to nurture. So the verse teaches a parent should stress the right way for a child to express his God-given bents in life at the earliest stages in life. If this occurs, even in old age, the child will still retain the behavior. However, there's an evil bent in the child born to a fallen Adam's race, the bent of his sin nature. And a parent must utilize discipline to punish the child in restricting the expression of that sin nature. Proverbs 13, verse 24 says, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him seeks him early to discipline him." And chapter 29, verse 7 says, "Discipline your son, and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your life principle." So those two proverbs call the parent to discipline his child early. If the parent loves the child, and the child will thus bring the parent's peace and delight to his soul. A study was done when I was in Dallas Seminary at the Texas State Penitentiary, and they found that the hardened criminals that were in the state pen there in Texas had their behavior patterns set by the age of two. In other words, if you wait until the age of two to begin to discipline the child, it's too late. The child needs correction even earlier than that. So it's very, very important as soon as the child can understand to correct the child and to begin disciplining the child within the confines and the ability of the child, of course, to understand what the discipline is. Then Proverbs 22:15 and 29:15 say this. Proverbs 22:15, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him." And then 29:15, I don't have that one here, I'm sorry. Anyway, they explain the need to discipline a child, for folly is bound up in his heart, and the rod of discipline will drive it far him. Wisdom is imparted through discipline as well, but a child left to himself only disgraces his mother. That's another proverb that we have to keep in mind. Then Proverbs 19:18 and 23:13 and 14 add that disciplining a young child is necessary to prolong his own life, for failing to curb the expression of his sin nature will lead to the child's early death. Proverbs 19:18. "Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death." And 23:13 and 14, "Do not withhold discipline from a child, for if you punish him with a rod, he will not die. You will punish him and the rod and snatch away his life principle from death." When I was at Dallas Seminary, I worked on the truck docks. And I worked with people and minorities and so forth, and a lot of them had come from backgrounds where there was a minimal amount of discipline. And they shared with me that a lot of their friends had already died because they'd been in shootouts with police. Now, if you take a gun and you pull it on a police officer, you know, he's got to defend himself. But what happens if a child isn't disciplined properly, eventually he's going to be disciplined by the police, and then it's lethal. And so you're doing a child a favor by disciplining when you're correcting him away from the results of a sin nature. Now, the result of giving a child a good start in encouraging his God-given bents while also discouraging the expression of his sin nature is highly rewarding. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11 says, "Even by his practices a youth makes himself recognizable by whether his conduct is pure and right." That's very true. So a child is known. He makes himself known as being pure and upright in his conduct. I heard of a family. We have had a family that has attended or had their children attend our vacation Bible schools. One of their boys went to speak at one of these the state presentations when they were trying to defend homeschooling. This boy is dressed up in a suit and everything, and he just blew away the legislators with the statement that he made. He had it read, he had it prepared. Very nice young man, very polite. And in fact, one of the legislators said, "You better watch out for this man. He's going to run for office and he's going to win." So that's quite a statement for a young Christian boy to make in front of state legislators. But they could tell that he'd had a good home upbringing and his parents had done a great job in rearing him. Now, the book of Proverbs then provides guidance on parenting maturing children in the home as well. A series of Proverbs have the parent warning his maturing son against not mistreating his parents. Proverbs 17, 21, 25, and 19, 13, I'll read those. "To have a fool for a son brings grief. There's no joy for the father of a fool. A foolish son brings grief to his father and bitterness to the one who bore him. A foolish son is his father's ruin." So those Proverbs warn that failing to align with God's wisdom, his chokmah, leaving oneself foolish, causes a son to bring grief and ruin to his parents. Then Proverbs 23:22, 20:20, and 30 verse 17 warn against despising one's parents as a sin that God will severely punish by an early and a tragic death. Let me read those verses up. 23:22, "Hearken to your father who begat you, and do not despise your mother when she is old." And then, "If a man curses his father or mother, his lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. The eye that mocks a father, that scorns obedience to a mother, will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley and will be eaten by vultures." In other words, God's going to allow that person to have an early death. In fact, the Bible says in the law, "Honor your father and your mother that your life might be long on the earth that the Lord has given you." So it's very important for a maturing child to recognize he has a responsibility to treat his parents with respect. And then Proverbs 19:26 and 28:24 warn a son not financially to harm his parents, lest he suffer damaging shame. I'll read those verses as well. "He who robs his father and drives out his mother is a son who brings shame and disgrace. And then he who robs his father or his mother and says it is not wrong, he is a partner to him who destroys." And finally, Proverbs 29:3 and 23:26 through 28 warn against mixing with immoral people, as that leads only to poverty and ruin. I'll read those verses. "A nobleman who loves wisdom brings joy to his father, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes keep to my ways, for a prostitute is a deep pit and a wayward wife is a narrow well. Like a bandit, she lies in wait and multiplies the unfaithful among men." Now, this happens to be a man's recommendation to his son, but we can turn that around. We can take a woman's recommendation to her daughter to watch out for immoral men. It works both ways. And then, it's interesting that two Proverbs direct maturing children to assume personal responsibility for themselves so that they can succeed in life. Proverbs 10:5 says, "A son who gathers crops in the summer has insight, But he who falls into a heavy sleep during the harvest is a disgraceful son. In other words, it calls for a son to assume responsibility to take advantage of opportunities to make a living. There are opportunities to make a living. And if we take advantage of those, we'll be much, much further off. Proverbs 28, verse 7 also says, he who keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons disgraces his father. So that proverb calls for a son to assume responsibility to control himself, adopting edifying behaviors. Control himself in regards to eating, yes, but control himself in regards to alcohol, and controlling himself in regards to lots of other things in life, and he can stay out of trouble. And then a series of proverbs, Proverbs 10:1, 15:20, 23:24 and 25, 27:11, 23:15 and 16, 13:1, a whole bunch of them encourage maturing children to heed God's wisdom, since doing so will bring their parents joy, delight, and encouragement. If you want to be a blessing to your parents, latch on to the wisdom of God. Boy, your parents will be thrilled. So the lesson is, God's wisdom on child rearing directs that parents very early promote a child's God-given bents while curbing the expressions of his sin nature through discipline, and upon gaining the young child's respect to voice adequate warnings, directives of personal responsibility and encouragement while the child is maturing. So when the child is young, you have to basically lay out the pattern in very concrete ways. But as the child begins to understand right from wrong, then the parent can back up a little bit and shift into the direction of giving the advice that is needed so that the child can continue to mature. I heard one man say, if I can get a hold of the attention and the respect of a child before they reach junior high school, I've got them for life. That's very true. You have to gain that respect very, very early. So the application is, may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. This is absolutely imperative and very important for a parent. As parents, we need to actually have the parenting Holy Spirit within. In fact, the Bible tells us in John's Gospel that the Holy Spirit is a parent. Jesus said, I will not leave you orphaned, I will come to you. And then he talked about the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a parent. And when we're controlled as parents by the Holy Spirit, we become much better parents because we rely on the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit through us parents a child. And I believe that rearing children, being a grandfather myself, is far too complex for any one person to know what is the right thing to do at all times. I mean, we're limited. Many times we don't know what's going on in the mind of a child. We can't begin to perceive it. We don't understand if they're trying to be rebellious or not, or if they're just experimenting and the motive is good. So that's where we need to rely upon the Holy Spirit. But to rely upon the Holy Spirit, we have to know God. So it's very important for us to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our atoning sacrifice for sin. The Bible does say that all of us are sinners. All of us have come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what we need to do is to believe that Christ died for our sins, that he rose again, and that by faith in him we are given eternal life. And we're also given the Holy Spirit. And that's really important to parent a child. Then, may we parents who have the Spirit of God in us, may we parents heed God's wisdom on child rearing. The illustration that I'm using in conclusion, I was thinking about what kind of illustration was I going to use. And as I was in the process of typing the sermon up, the thought came to me about Hannah and her son Samuel. Beautiful illustration of what it takes and what is involved in accurately parenting a child. So a great illustration comes here this way. The woman Hannah had been childless for some years after she was married to Elkanah, what was viewed as a lack of blessing in 1 Samuel 1, 1 and 2. Oppressed over her barrenness, Hannah prayed to the Lord, asking him for a son, promising that if God gave her a son, she would dedicate him to the Lord all the days of his life as a Nazarite who is dedicated to the Lord. We know that because she said a razor will not come on his head, and that was what would happen if a person was a Nazarite. But this is a lifelong Nazarite, not just a period of time. So God answered her prayer, and she gave birth to a son named Shemuel, or Samuel in English, meaning name of God, that served as a continual reminder of God's mercy toward those who call on his name. When Hannah had weaned Samuel, she kept her vow and delivered him over to the high priest Eli at the tabernacle, a great sacrifice for a woman with her only young little son, but one that she intended to keep. Now, there's a dimension to this story that I did not include. Eli ended up being a terrible father. His two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were men who lived terribly immoral lives. So when Hannah gave her son over to the care of Eli, she knew that Eli was not a good factor. So she wanted to do what she could to still impress her son Samuel to follow the Lord. And so she did something very, very special. Hannah had influenced Samuel during her earliest days. And even though she had given her son over to the high priest to serve the Lord for the rest of his life, Hannah still worked to influence Samuel for the Lord. Every year when her family traveled to the tabernacle in Shiloh, according to 1 Samuel 1:3 and 2:18 and 19, she would bring her growing boy a little coat that fit him. This is 1 Samuel 2:19. And the word for coat is the Hebrew noun me'il. This piece of clothing was like a shawl with a hole in its center that was pulled over the head at where the hole was. And the high priest would wear such a piece of clothing to cover his ephod. Ephod would be the white robe that was underneath that the Levites would wear. But the high priest had this special me'il that went over his head. Well, Hannah loved her son Samuel, and she desired to keep him focused on his need to remain committed to the Lord. So every year she made and brought him a new me'il throughout Samuel's growing years. So he wore the same type of overcoat that the high priest would wear, but it wasn't like the high priest. It wasn't the same color or anything. But that would make this little boy recognize that he was supposed to be a holy man of God because of the clothing that he wore. I know, as my parents did the same with us, every Sunday we were in suits, always suits. And when I came to Nepal, people thought I was born in a suit. But that's okay, because that's what your parents, you know, they want you to be godly. So anyway, years after Samuel had died of old age, Israel's king Saul asked the witch of Endor to call Samuel up from the dead. And God let Samuel return from the dead, shocking the witch. When she cried out in fear, Saul asked her what she saw, and she said she saw an old man covered with a mantle, 1 Samuel 28:14a. Now, the Hebrew word for mantle is me'il. That's what Hannah used to make for Samuel in childhood. And the Hebrew word for covered is atah, which means to wrap oneself. In other words, he'd wrapped himself in this me'il. Now, this description caused Saul to recognize Samuel, so that he bowed to the ground in respect to the elderly deceased prophet. Saul identified Samuel by the clothing he had worn throughout his life, even into old age. So Hannah's influence on her son continued throughout his life, like Proverbs 22:6 states, so that even in his death, Samuel was identified by the me'il he wore that his mother used to make. Now, his mother had passed away years and years before, but he was still wearing the clothing that his mom had taught him to wear. He was still dressing like a man of God. And that's how you raise a child. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we parents heed God's wisdom like Hannah did in rearing our children. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the example of this dear woman, Hannah, and what she did. And she raised a man who was one of the major prophets in the Word of God. And Samuel was the one who guided the nation through the rocky days of King Saul and shifting from that over to David when there was a bit of a civil war between Saul's people and David's people. It was Samuel who guided them and kept them going over that so that the nation wouldn't be flung apart. And all went back to the hand of this dear woman, Hannah, who committed her son to be reared for the Lord. And Father, we know that as parents, if we commit ourselves as parents to rear our children for the Lord, with the Lord's wisdom, that you will bless. And we ask, Father, that as people who are involved in family life, and we have many family members we know who aren't in our church but who are still extended and related to us, who are in need of insight in regards to rearing children, we ask, Father, that we would have the right kind of influence even with them, that the family might remain strong and children might be raised properly to be productive citizens committed to the Lord. We ask, Father, that if there's anyone in our presence who as yet does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that before the day's out, that they would make that commitment to trust in Him, that they might have eternal life and come to know You, whom to know is eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.